My aim this morning is for each of us to leave here with a deeper appreciation of worship based upon a deeper understanding of who God is. That's what I want to accomplish this morning. Most of us know where to love God. Most of us know where to glorify His name through worship. But the question is, do you ever find it difficult to do that? Do you ever find it hard to love God as you should? To worship God as you should? Maybe we just need a reminder of who God really is and what that has to do with worshiping. Years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And I think there is a great amount of truth in that. Our worship will either be high or low depending upon how we view God. Our worship is all about God. So therefore our view of who God is will greatly affect our worship. So when we look at these ideas about God, these characteristics of God, I want us to focus on how our belief in these characteristics will change how we worship. And I think it will. The first one, and probably the one the Bible stresses more than any others, is that God is holy. But I want us to think about how that changes our worship and what it will do to our worship and how our worship can be better if we better understand the fact that God is holy. In 1 Samuel 2:2, we're told there is none holy like the Lord. There's none. To say God is holy is to say that He is set apart. He is distinct from us. When we worship, we are not worshiping someone like us. He is far, far above us. So many religions in the world, when they worship, they're worshiping someone. They're worshiping a person, not us. We worship a holy God, a holy being, one that is distinct and above, far above us. The psalmist said in Psalm 93:5 that holiness befits His house or suits His house. We see in the Old Testament a lot of times that when the Israelites or the Jews wanted to emphasize something and show its perfection, they would repeat it three times. In other words, if they said something about someone or something three times in a row, that emphasized the fact that it was the most that could be. It was perfection of that idea. We see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 6. I hope you have your Bibles and you can open them to Isaiah 6 as we're going to read the first three verses of that particular chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Notice the emphasis. Holy, holy, holy. This describes the Lord. The Lord is infinite in His holiness, which means there is nothing or no one to compare His holiness with. I've met in my lifetime people who I would consider holy. But they all had flaws. They'd all sinned. But not God. He has no flaws. So the seraphim here are showing by saying, holy, 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 that God is far above us in His holiness. He is perfectly set apart. He is perfectly holy. He's perfectly clean and pure. So when we come, like we are this morning, worshiping, we're worshiping a God who is perfectly holy. Not one tiny bit of darkness. None. That should change how we worship. No, worship isn't for us to be entertained. No, worship is not a party atmosphere. We're in the presence and we're bringing glory to the only infinite holy being that exists. Shouldn't that change how we worship Him? The second characteristic that I hope affects our worship is the fact that God is eternal. In Psalm 90, the psalmist emphasizes the everlasting nature of our God. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1 and following, this is a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Everything and everyone we know had a beginning. You had a beginning, I had a beginning, this building had a beginning, our country had a beginning, our world, our earth, the stars. Everything and everyone had a beginning, except the one we're worshiping today. He did not have a beginning. He's the only eternal one. We often use the expression, He exists outside of time. But we exist within it. Everything we do is measured by time. Everything we do. When we're at work, when we're resting, when we're eating, when we're doing everything, it's all measured by time. Time has no meaning to God. And that's why we use that expression, He exists outside of time. And so we cannot grasp fully what it means to worship an eternal God, someone who never had a beginning. He has always been. John in Revelation 1 verse 8 refers to Him as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he described God in these terms. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He says this about God. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the eternal, immortal, invisible God. That's the one we worship. We do not worship some physical idol that was made by someone. When we worship God, we are worshiping the only being that has ever existed outside of time. He never had a beginning, and He'll never have an end. That's the one we worship. So time doesn't limit God. It doesn't limit God in any way, and it doesn't change God. Time changes you, doesn't it? I know time changes me. Changes me a lot. I don't look like I did a year ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago. Time changes us. Time changes everything. You look at buildings that's been around for hundreds of years or even 1,000 years. Did time change it? It sure did. Time changes everything, but it doesn't change God. As the Bible says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His nature never changes. The Bible says His nature is past our finding out. This was something brought up in the book of Job. In Job chapter 36, in one of those conversations that are recorded in Job between different people, sometimes between Job and God, in Job 36, verse 26, it said, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered." Why can't we discover Him? Because you can't number them. God's own being does not consist of a succession of moments. Ours do. This morning, as we're worshiping, that consists of a succession of moments. Time passes. Time has passed since we partook of the Lord's Supper. Time has passed since we've had a prayer. Time has passed since we sang. That's how we live, but that's not God. God's life doesn't consist in a series of moments. God's not getting older. God is eternal. That should change how we worship. Third, God is all-knowing. This should affect how we worship as well. I know in one sense that's intimidating because we can't fool God. God knows if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth or not. People around us may not have a clue. But He knows exactly how we're worshiping. He knows our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't He? The Hebrew writer in the fourth chapter of Hebrews says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." He knows me better than I do. I might think I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth, but He knows whether I am or not. See, that should affect how we worship. He knows our actions. He knows everything we do. He even knows our actions before we commit them. In Job, again, we go to some of the conversations that are recorded in Job. First of all, in Job 34, we will read verse 21. Job 34, verse 21. Says, "For His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps." Everyone on earth, He knows exactly what they're doing every moment of time. If we go back to chapter 31, something else about God. Chapter 31, verse 4. Talking about God, "Does He not see my ways and count all my steps?" God knows whether I'm walking in truth or walking in dishonesty. He sees it all. In Psalm 33, the psalmist refers to this aspect of God beginning in verse 13. He says, "The Lord looks from heaven, He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." He understands all their works. He knows. He even knows our thoughts. "Behold, I know your thoughts," Job 21, verse 27. He knows what we're thinking. Our God cares so much for us that He knows even the tiniest details of our lives. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. Can you imagine that type of knowledge? Where He knows every hair, at any second on everybody's head in the entire world. I don't know, what is it up to, 5 or 6 billion, something like that now? Knows every single one. And he knows that at every second. That's the one we're worshiping this morning. That's to whom we're worshiping. He's all-knowing. And going right along with that, number four, he's all-powerful. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul alludes to this when he writes to the church at Colossae. He tells them in verse 16 of that first chapter, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All things were created by him and for him. Sometimes we act as if he's there to do our bidding, and that's not true. We don't come and worship him with the reason that, well, maybe he'll give me something. That is the wrong motive for worship. Psalms 115, verse 3 tells us, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." There's so much we don't know. There's so many things we can't comprehend. Answers to questions that we can't know. God knows them, but we can't. And his power is seen in the universe. This is one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah, the book we're not going to be studying. In Jeremiah 10, the writer says this, beginning in verse 11. I think you'll like these verses as well. Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 11. "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He's made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." That's the power that he has. Man's not capable of that kind of power, but he is. God can just bring lightning. Anytime he wants, anywhere he wants. He can just bring lightning. This is the one that we worship. And finally, this last characteristic should also affect how we worship. God is fair and just. Psalms 25, verse 8 teaches that God is both fair and just. One version says he's good and upright. He's impartial. Genesis tells us, I think it's Genesis 18, verse 25, that the God of all the earth will do right. He always does right. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is fair. Everything he does is just. Everything he does is good. So every action is fair and just. He also hates when people are treated badly. Why? Because he's the God of justice and fairness. He hates mistreatment of people. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, these are the words of Moses near the end of Moses' life. He says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and referring to God, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." He is completely and totally just and fair. Now, how should this affect us? Well, we need to understand that when he judges and punishes, he does so fairly. All the judgment is perfectly fair that comes from him. The Bible says he's going to administer justice. But it's going to be fair because it's going to be based upon His standards, the ones He's revealed. It's not going to be some haphazard do whatever type of judgment. It is going to be based upon what He has said. That's why it's fair. He's not changing things at the last minute. He is going to be perfectly fair and perfectly just. But because of who He is, because He is a just God, He can't excuse sin. And of course, ultimately, that's what brought Christ to earth and the cross. God couldn't excuse sin. So what was the option? The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. That couldn't work. So He sent His Son to make, to complete that whole plan of redemption for men. And a day of judgment is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done on the body, whether good or bad. And that will be totally fair and totally just. Because that's who God is. And so when we come and when we worship, especially as we are this morning, that's the one to whom we're worshiping. He's perfectly just and perfectly fair. I hope I achieve my goal. I hope we have a better appreciation, a deeper appreciation of what worship is based upon who God is. Because worship is about God. And each of those attributes, each of those characteristics and qualities that we looked at are crucial in our worship. Whether we're thinking about Him being all-powerful or all-knowing or eternal or holy or fair or just, all of those should affect how we worship. Because they should motivate us in our worship. No, worship is not some ritual we go through. Worship is not just a way to pass time. Worship is about God and about who He is and bringing glory to His name. And that's how we should feel and think about worship. Whether there's two of us or whether there's 20,000 of us makes no difference. Worship is worship, and it's about God. This morning, as we think about God, those attributes we've just discussed, we may realize that maybe I haven't been thinking about God in those ways. And maybe this will help us in our worship. Or maybe there's a need in your heart to respond to the gospel in some way. Maybe there's prayers you need. But if there is